Take your Bible, please, and open to Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Mark, chapter 10, verses 1 through 12 is our text for the message this morning. You'll recall if you were here last Sunday morning, we were in the last few verses of chapter 9 of Mark's Gospel, which was Jesus teaching about the subject of hell. And today, the first few verses of chapter 10, Jesus teaching on marriage and divorce. Every preacher's nightmare, to preach on hell one Sunday morning and divorce the next. A surefire way to ruffle a few feathers, to fall out of favor with certain people, which I do not relish doing. But I have a call from God in my life to declare the whole counsel of God. And just as last Sunday we looked at what Jesus had to say about this place called hell, today we want to consider what he has to say about marriage and divorce. I invite you to follow along, please, beginning with verse 1 in chapter 10, Mark chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "At the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." This morning I want you to think with me on this subject, for better or for worse. It's quite likely, at least if you're my generation and older, that when you stood before a minister of the gospel to make your marriage vows, somewhere in those vows, you said those words, for better or for worse. And those of us who have been married know that it's both better and worse. It's not one or the other, it is both. We live today in a society and in a culture which seems to have forgotten the clear teaching of the Word of God on this particular subject. It is reflected in a book written by John Adam and Nancy Williamson entitled Divorce, How and When to Let Go. In that book they write, and I quote, "Your marriage can wear out. People change their values and lifestyles. People want to experience new things. Change is a part of life. Change and personal growth are traits for you to be proud of, indicative of a vital searching mind. You must accept the reality that in today's multifaceted world, it is especially easy for two persons to grow apart. Letting go of your marriage, if it is no longer fulfilling, can be the most successful thing you have ever done. Getting a divorce can be a positive, problem-solving, growth-oriented step. It can be a personal triumph." So says these authors. Contrast that with a letter that came to Dennis Rainey, who is the director of the Family Life Ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ. He received a letter regarding his radio broadcast, and in it she said, "I just listened to your broadcast and felt compelled to write. You mentioned that you received a letter from someone concerned that you are too hard on divorce, and my heart broke. I am a 28-year-old single professional woman. I grew up in an unstable, non-Christian home. I have to date had 5 parents and 3 sets of siblings. My mother called me just this past Sunday to inform me that she is about to bestow upon me a 6th parent and a 4th set of siblings. I understand in the very depths of my being why God hates divorce and why we should too. No good thing comes from it, ever. Divorce has stolen from me not only a family, but also a trust that marriage is a good and desirable thing. The grapes my parents ate with relish have set my teeth on edge. Divorce answers no questions, solves no problems, resolves no conflict, gives no respite, restores no dignity, and grants no peace. How sad. How sad. And so this morning, I want you to think with me about what Jesus had to teach about marriage and divorce, for better or for worse. There are some principles found here. There are 2 principles found in this text that are as valid today in the 21st century as they were in the first century in which Jesus gave them. They are true in any culture, any nation, any people, at any time. Would you look with me, first of all, in verses 1 through 9. The first principle found in those verses is simply this. Marriage is a permanent relationship. Here Jesus teaches us that marriage, as God intended it, is a permanent relationship. Now let's get the background. Let's get the setting here. Mark gives it to us in verse 1. Then Jesus left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Jesus is making his way to Jerusalem for the final time. He has set his face like a flint to the cross, and he's moving in that direction. Now, he had been isolated himself with the 12, but now he is in a public setting again, and Mark tells us in verse 1 that crowds of people came to him, and as was the custom of Jesus, he taught them. Jesus was the master teacher, the teacher of all teachers. And so he teaches the crowd. Verse 2 tells us that some Pharisees came to Jesus, and they came to test him. They tested Jesus by asking him this question: is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now, these Pharisees, these religious leaders, were not really interested in the truth. They were trying to trick Jesus. This was a loaded question, and Jesus saw through that. Jesus taught the truth. Jesus always taught truth. And when Jesus taught truth, obviously it is absolute truth, because truth must be absolute. He taught them. And here he is being tested by these Pharisees. Is it lawful, Rabbi, for a man to divorce his wife? These religious leaders were relentless in their pursuit of Jesus. On this particular occasion, we don't know why they asked the question in this particular setting. Perhaps it was because it took place in the territory of Herod Antipas. You'll recall from our earlier study in Mark's gospel that Herod Antipas had divorced his wife to marry another woman. And John the Baptist, the great prophet who was the forerunner of Jesus, had challenged the king on that and said of Herod that he was guilty of adultery, and ultimately Herod had John the Baptist beheaded. And perhaps these religious leaders were hoping some similar fate would accrue to the Lord Jesus Christ if he answered in a way that did not please Herod. On the other hand, in those days there was an ongoing debate between rabbinical scholars as to what was a legitimate grounds for divorce. There was the strict school, and then there was the more liberal school. The strict school said that a person could divorce his wife only if there was some sexual immorality. But there was a liberal school that was espoused by Rabbi Hillel, and the liberal school basically said any a reason you can think of to divorce your wife you were permitted to use. For instance, if she burned the biscuits at supper or breakfast, then you could divorce your wife. If she walked about in a public place with her hair down, you could divorce your wife. If your wife had the gall to speak to some other man besides a family member in a public setting, you could divorce your wife. Some even said if a husband saw a woman who was younger and more beautiful than his wife, and he wanted the more younger and beautiful woman, he could divorce her to marry the other woman. And so this was an ongoing debate that was taking place in the time of the Lord Jesus. You know, it reminds me a little bit of our society today. About 30 years ago, the people who make our laws in every state have done away with grounds for divorce so that now it's no-fault divorce and you really don't have to justify seeking a divorce. If you want one, you can get one. And your mate can slow it down, but he or she can't stop it. In fact, the more things change, it seems, the more they stay the same. And so these Pharisees come to Jesus and they ask him this loaded question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Look in verse 3. Notice Jesus' response. What did Moses command you? They asked Jesus a question and Jesus responded with a question. You see, every time you're asked a question, especially if it's a trick question, you don't necessarily have to give an answer. Jesus has modeled that for us on a number of occasions as we made our way through Mark's gospel. And so they ask, and Jesus said, what did Moses command? Verse 4, and they said, this is what Moses said. Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. And of course, that is found in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 1 and following. There are some regulations there that are given about how divorce is to take place. And if it takes place, these particular criteria are to be observed. But notice this, that Moses permitted a person to write a certificate of divorce, but it was never commanded. Nowhere in the Word of God will you find that God commends or commands divorce. God permits it, but God does not command it or commend it. And so we find here this dialogue between Jesus and the Pharisees about the Mosaic legislation. Now look in verse 5. Jesus spoke further. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law. Jesus said the reason that Moses permitted it is because the people of his day had hard hearts. You remember when Moses went to Pharaoh to ask Pharaoh to release the Hebrew people from Egyptian bondage? Do you remember that? And Pharaoh resisted and Pharaoh refused until all those plagues came and changed his heart. And the scripture tells us that Pharaoh hardened his heart against this request. It was a choice that Pharaoh made. And the same concept is found here in verse 5. Jesus said, it's because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law. Anytime there is a marriage failure, anytime there is a divorce, you can be for sure that at least one, perhaps both partners have hardened their heart. Now, tragically, in many cases, it's just one partner who hardens his heart or hardens her heart against the other partner. There is the guilty party and the innocent party. And the innocent party, and as a pastor for 30-something years now, I've seen far too many cases where there's an innocent party who wants to save the marriage, who's willing to do whatever it takes to reconcile and to live together in holiness and harmony. But there's a partner, a guilty party, who has hardened his heart or hardened her heart and refuses reconciliation. And Jesus says, the reason Moses gave you this permission is because your hearts were hardened, just as Pharaoh was going to have it his way. There are people who are determined to get out of a marriage, even though they know that dishonors God. May I suggest to you kindly this morning, but sincerely, that the United States of America over the last several decades has been in the throes of an epidemic of hardened hearts. And we are reaping the consequences of the failure of marriages in our nation. Judith Wallerstein authored a book entitled Second Chances, Men, Women, and Children a Decade After Divorce. And in that book, she studied carefully 60 families who were experiencing a divorce. She did not expect the results that surfaced. She found, instead of doing better for the most part, these families had not resolved their problems. And in her book, she said, and I quote, "Their wounds were wide open. Turmoil and distress had not noticeably subsided. Many adults still felt angry, humiliated, and rejected, and most had not gotten their lives back together. An unexpected number of children were on a downward course. Their symptoms were worse than before. Their behavior at school was worse. Their peer relationships were worse. Our findings were absolutely contradictory to our expectations." David Elwood, professor of public policy at Harvard University, said, and I quote, "The vast majority of children who are raised entirely in a two-parent home will never be poor during childhood. By contrast, the vast majority of children who spend time in a single-parent home will experience poverty. There is far too much poverty in the state of Alabama. And as Christians, we have an obligation to do what we can to address the needs, the material needs of those people who are in desperate conditions. But I want to suggest to you this morning, the single greatest thing that can be done in this state to alleviate poverty is to give every boy and every girl a mother and a father, a wholesome home as the Lord Jesus Christ designed the home to be." And so Jesus says here in this passage, he said, your hearts were hard. And that's why God had Moses write this permission for people to divorce. Then Jesus goes back to the very beginning. Look in verse 6. In verse 6 we read, at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one. Here Jesus goes back beyond the time of Moses, all the way back to the very beginning, to the time of Adam and Eve. And there Jesus reminds us that at the beginning, God made them male and female. Now, the gender differences are all a part of God's design. And in the mind and heart of God, there is no sexual identity confusion. God's plan is for men to be men and for women to be women, and not to confuse the two. In verse 7, we read that Jesus said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife. Now, take a look at that word man in the first part of verse 7 and that word wife in the middle of verse 7. Marriage is to be between a man and a woman, between a husband and a wife. Now, the word translated wife here is the Greek word gune. It has two definitions if you look in a Greek lexicon. It can be translated wife or it can be translated woman. And the proper translation is determined by the context in which it's used. So here in this case, it's obviously a reference to a wife, but a wife is a woman. Marriage, as God designed it, is a union of a man and a woman. Marriage is never the union of two men. Nor is it to be the union of two women. Nor is God's intention for a man to be married to two or three or more wives. The Bible categorically condemns homosexual unions and polygamy. Here it is. It can't be any clearer than this. A man will leave his father and mother and be united unto his wife. A few weeks ago, State Representative Alvin Holmes sat on the floor of the Alabama House of Representatives when they were debating the marriage amendment, which would define marriage as a union of a man and a woman. That if anyone could show him in the Bible where it says that marriage is only between a man and a woman, he'd give them $700. Well, I want to say, Mr. Holmes, here it is. I want my $700. It's right here. You can't miss it. A man will be united to his wife. And so there's this effort afoot on the part of some in the judiciary today to change the laws of our land, to change not just the laws of our land, but to change the traditions of family and marriage going back from the very beginning of time, to redefine it. That's why some in the Congress have introduced an amendment to the Constitution to protect marriage and to define marriage as the union of one man and one woman. Now, I'm thankful that Alabama Senator Shelby and Sessions and our local congressman in Washington, Mike Rogers, are all co-sponsors of the federal marriage amendment. But you and I need to be supportive of this piece of legislation, which hopefully will come to the states so that it might be ratified and adopted into our Constitution. For the last couple of years, it's been held up in the Congress. This is a critical issue. There are those in our society today who would seek to undermine the biblical definition of marriage, which has been true for thousands and thousands of years. Jesus said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife. Now, look at this word, leave, and this phrase, be united, and this phrase, one flesh. This is God's plan. God's plan is for two to become one. Now, what does it mean to leave? Well, obviously it means you move away from the home in which you were reared into the home of your mate. There's a physical leaving. In fact, I think there's a lot of value in moving away for a good distance the first 2 years you're married. Many years ago, I heard Landrum Level speak, and he said that when I was a pastor, he said, I used to advise young couples in our church at First Baptist Church of Wichita Falls, Texas, to move at least 500 miles away from both sets of parents the first 2 years you're married. That'll give you about 2 years to sort of get adjusted without in-law interference and then move back close home. I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. But nevertheless, it's more of an emotional leaving than it is physical, though it is certainly that. And Jesus said when the marriage comes about, the husband and the wife are to leave their parents and they're to be united one to the other. The old King James Version there is cleave. There's the leaving and there's the cleaving. And it simply represents that the marriage is the primary human relationship. Far more significant than the parent-child relationship is the husband-wife relationship. And then God's plan is that they become one flesh. They are no longer two, Jesus said, but one. And then look in verse 9. Jesus said, therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Marriage is God's plan. From the Garden of Eden, marriage was God's plan. It's not a governmental idea. It is God's plan. And marriage is a permanent relationship between a husband and a wife. Jesus said, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Now, having said all that and having been married now for 30 plus years, let me say to you that marriage is not always easy. In fact, marriage can be very challenging and very stressful at times. Anybody who's been married more than a few weeks at most will know that. G.K. Chesterton said this about Americans and their propensity to escape marriage. He said, if Americans can be divorced for incompatibility of temper, I cannot conceive why they are not all divorced. I have known many happy marriages, but never a compatible one. The whole aim of marriage is to fight through and survive the instant when incompatibility becomes unquestionable. For a man and a woman as such are incompatible. And we are. We are different in so many ways. And yet incompatibility is used by many people today to escape their marriage vows. But you can't improve on the old Anglican vows which say, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, for better or for worse. And quite frankly, those of you who are not married, it's going to be some of both. It's going to be better some days, and some days it's going to be worse. But that's the vow we make. Therefore, marriage should not be entered into lightly or unadvisedly, but it should be entered into in the fear of God. We shouldn't quickly seek to be married. We must seek the mind of God and seek the counsel of our parents, and we must seek other wise counsel to guide us in this momentous decision. The fact of the matter is, it's real easy to get married in this state. It's easier to get a marriage license in Alabama than it is to get a driver's license. A 16-year-old can go down and take a driver's test, written test, get behind the wheel, take a road test. There's some things you have to do. There's some loopholes you have to go through to get a driver's license. I know it's true. I remember the first time I took my driver's test. There's the first time, there's the second time. I just turned 16, and my dad took me down to City Hall, and the trooper and I got in the front seat of my dad's automobile, and I cranked it up and drove it off, and I was doing just fine until I pulled out in front of another car. I didn't see it coming. I would have not pulled out in front of it had I seen it. And when I did, the trooper looked at me and said, "Son, just come on back in 2 weeks and try again." That's a pretty crushing blow to a 16-year-old who had been looking for his driver's license for a long time. But in order to get a driver's license, you take a written test, you take a behind-the-wheel test. To get a marriage license in this state, you don't even have to have a blood test anymore. You just go down to the courthouse and pay a little money, and they give you a marriage license. That's it. Now, at Lakeview, if you get married at Lakeview, it's not quite that simple. If you're going to get married at Lakeview, you have to go through some marriage counseling, either through myself or through Brother Cliff. And both Kim and I and Cliff and Tama have a class that we teach, and there are several books we ask you to read and some tapes on marriage that we ask you to listen to. It's not an easy thing to get married here at Lakeview. And some people don't understand why we make it so difficult. But we make it difficult because marriage is a lifelong, permanent relationship. And I'm grateful to say that the failure rate of marriages that are done here at Lakeview is very, very low. Certainly much, much lower than that of our society in general. Marriage is a permanent relationship. Divorce should not be a part of the marriage relationship. To those of you who are married, don't even think about divorce. Never use the D word in anger with your mate. That is so very counterproductive and destructive. Just don't say it. And to those of you who are contemplating marriage, I would counsel you to not make divorce an option in your future marriage. If you stand before a minister to exchange wedding vows and somewhere in the back of your mind divorce is an option for you, I can just about assure you that you will have an opportunity to exercise that option somewhere along the way. Just don't do it. A few weeks ago, perhaps you were spellbound, as I was spellbound, to watch the saga of Jennifer Wilbanks, that runaway bride from the greater Atlanta area. And certainly what she did in her deceit is not commendable. But I want to commend her for one thing. If she had some doubts about getting married, she did the right thing not to get married. And I would say to every future bride in this room, if you have doubts, it doesn't matter if the invitations have been sent out. It doesn't matter if all the gifts have come in from showers. If you have doubts, don't go there. If I'm standing at the front of this marriage altar right up here, and your future groom is standing next to me, and the best man is standing right there, and you and your father are standing right back there at that back door, and you decide at that last moment you don't want to go through with this, you just turn and walk out. It's okay. It's better to dissolve it there than it is in a court of divorce. Jesus said that marriage is a permanent relationship between a man and a woman. Now, there's a second principle, and I'll be quick here. In verses 10, 11, and 12, the second principle is that marriage is a pure relationship. Marriage is to be a pure relationship. When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about what he had said. And in verse 11 and 12, Jesus responded by saying, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her." If a man decides that he wants out of his marriage and he divorces his wife, then he is committing adultery against his wife. Jesus said, don't go there. Verse 12, "Likewise, if a woman decides to divorce her husband and she marries another man, she is committing adultery against her husband." You see, God's plan in marriage is for faithfulness and fidelity that issues in sexual purity. God's standards are very, very high. Now, legally, it may be permissible. In fact, in our society, it is permissible. But I'm not talking about what the law permits. I'm talking about what standards the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. We live in a day of no-fault divorce. You don't have to have any grounds, just decide you want out, and eventually you can pull it off. Jesus said, no, divorce is a permanent relationship. Divorce is a pure relationship. A man should be true to his marriage vows to his wife, and a wife should be true to the marriage vows to her husband. There should be no place for immorality or for infidelity. Robertson McQuilkin put it this way. He said that infidelity tells a child that your mother is not worth much and your father is a liar and a cheat. Furthermore, honor is not nearly as important as pleasure. In fact, my child, my own satisfaction is more important than you. I know these words sting, but they are true. Marriage is God's plan given to us for the welfare and happiness of the human race. And like anything else that God has purposed for us, when we violate God's plan, we bring hardship down upon ourselves and upon those whom we love. My appeal to you today is, if you're not married, when you come to the wedding altar, if you would come to that altar with the purpose in your heart that this is a permanent relationship that you are entering into, and you will honor those marriage vows for as long as you shall live, that you will be true to your mate. My purpose in this is to those of you who are married, that you will likewise honor your marriage vows. That no matter how difficult it may be in your marriage today, no matter how much heartache and grief that you find in your relationship, that you would find a way to work through those issues, to humble yourself before God and before your mate, to die to self, to reconcile at the foot of the cross of Christ, to know that there is hope and there is help and there is healing when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and seek His favor and His grace. And to those who've already experienced a broken marriage relationship, there is the offer of mercy and grace from the hands of the Lord Jesus. I want you to know that Jesus loves you with an everlasting love, and that God can forgive you if you've not sought His forgiveness. You can experience God's joy and God's peace in your heart if you'll confess and seek His mercy and His forgiveness. Forgiveness is available to all of us because of the great grace of our God. Thank God His forgiveness is available to all of us because we all need forgiveness. Every one of us. without exception, are needy sinners in need of God's forgiveness. And you can have forgiveness today if you'll come to Christ. If you'll trust Jesus, you can be forgiven, be cleansed. You can have eternal life. You can have the hope of heaven. You can have fellowship with God and peace with God and fellowship with the people of God. This is God's plan for you. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing, and an opportunity will be given to you to trust Christ as your Savior. Take your stand for Him. Say, I want this life, this peace, this fulfillment that comes from the hands of God. The choice is yours. If I could make it for you, I would, but I can't. And you must make that choice yourself. There will be counselors and pastors here to pray with you and help you if you want to know the peace of God. Would you bow as we pray together? God, our Father, we